the week. As hard as I tried to go into Jude, I realized that that's not what the Lord wanted me to do. And it's always nice when you're in a break between the books and you have that freedom. God gives you the freedom to do so. But I want to talk to you specifically this morning about five words, just five words, that if these five words that I'm going to share with you should blow the mind of every Christian in all of the world if you're truly born again. Amen? Now, but here's the problem. These five words are so familiar with the church today, the 21st century church. They're so familiar with every believer that it's not that they don't believe it. It's not that they don't know it. It's just in a sense, if I could use this expression, well, it's too familiar. It's it has become too commonplace. It's known, but there's no excitement attached to the knowing of it any longer. Now, and so that's what I want to address this morning. You know, no Christian should ever say, oh, Lord, where are you? Now, I've said that. You've said it. But we know where the Lord is. Amen? Listen, we should never, never say that. Because if we say, oh, Lord, in whatever we're facing, oh, Lord, where are you? You know what that means? It means we are no longer aware of his presence being with us. Amen? We're not aware of it. Lord, we know where you are. And we need to embrace that, loved one. You know, the psalmist has written in Psalm 95, 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Did you do that a moment ago? Did you know that he was here with us? Amen? Yeah, very important. So you say, now, Bill, what are those five words? Are you ready? Here they are. I will be with you. Say it with me. I will be with you. Do you realize that right this very minute, whether you know it, believe it, or are aware of it, you are spending time right now in the very presence of God, in the very presence of Jesus? Are we his body? Is he the head of the church? Is he here? Absolutely. We're spending time right now in the presence of the Lord. Now listen, Jesus is aware, but are you aware? Are you texting? Good. Three of you. No. You follow me? No. Listen to me. That's very, very important. And here's the thing. If we would get back to believing that and then acting upon that, and more than just knowing that, the church would not, the spirit of fear would have to run out of the church. Do you understand? It'd have to run out. Because listen, if we know he is with us, what do we have to worry about? Amen? And see, that's what that is all about. And so here's what I want you to do. I encourage you to do this. I hope you'll do this. I hope that you will, after today, this week sometime, go through your Bible. And look up, that phrase, I will be with you. You can pull it up very easily. And go through and study to whom it was written. Okay? Now, I'm just going to give you a few, and then we'll get into kind of our study this morning. But let me just give you a few. How about Genesis 26:3 now? That was when there was a famine in the land in the days of Isaac. And Isaac was going to leave where he was and go down to Egypt, okay? And then God spoke to him in Genesis 26:3. Let me read it to you. God says to Isaac, dwell in this land, and here it comes, I will be with you, I will bless you, and he says, and your descendants, and I'll give you these lands, and I'll perform the oath I swore to Abraham your father. How about Jacob? Remember when Jacob, he leaves his land, and he goes, and he works for Laban, remember? And there he labors all that time. And finally, he says, I am getting out of here. This guy's cheated me 17,000 different ways. He says, I am leaving. And so Jacob, he flees and so forth. And it says in Genesis 31:3, it says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your family. Here comes the promise. And I will be with you. Are you in chapter 39 of Genesis? I think that's where I ask you to be. If you are, look at verse 1. You know this story very well, the story of Joseph. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, or literally the chief executioner, who was an Egyptian, look what happened, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, we know the story. Joseph had some very loving brothers, remember? And of course, Joseph was the favorite of his father, had made him a coat of many colors. He had gone out into the field to see how his brothers were and so forth. They saw him coming, and they were so excited to see him, remember? And so what did they do? They threw him into a pit. They were going to leave him there. They actually wanted to kill him. But Reuben, the brother, said, no, don't let this blood be upon us. And they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming, and they sold their youngest teenage brother to the Ishmaelites. Now, so when that was over with, they went into Egypt, and they sold Joseph to Potiphar. Potiphar had no idea that he just purchased the man. Well, he's a teen then, but the man who is going to save the nation of Egypt. Amen? Okay, we know that story very well. And Joseph had no idea about any of it. And here he is for 13 years before he ever finds out what God has for him. Now, those 13 years that he waited, look at verse 2, what happened? It says, the Lord was what? With Joseph. And he was what kind of a man? Successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. So here is teenage Joseph, and he's all alone. He's separated from his family. He's separated from his way of life, everything that he knows, but he's not separated from God. It says that the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph is a slave. Can God make a slave turn into a success? Can God do anything? Yes. Okay, and the reason, God was with him, amen? So now, in verse 3, he's there in Potiphar's house, and it says, and his master saw, here it comes again, that the what? The Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper or be a success in his hand. Now notice, it said, the Lord made, not Joseph made, amen? So Joseph is over Potiphar's house. You know the story. All of a sudden, Potiphar's wife gave him the evil eye, wanted to lay with him. You know the story. And Joseph said, how can I do this wicked thing against my God? And he runs out of the house, but she grabs his coat. And then she gives the coat to Potiphar and said, look, this Hebrew came in to do what, you know, he was trying to rape me and all this other stuff. And what happened to Joseph? He was put in prison. He was put in prison for doing what was right. He did not sin with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife lied. Amen? So all those, there he is. He's in prison. He's forgotten by Potiphar, but he's not forgotten by God. Look at verse 21. Joseph is now in prison. But it says, the Lord was what? With Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand how many prisoners? All the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. And look at the reason. Because the Lord was what? Was with him, and whatever he did, whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper. Man, loved one, listen to me. The incredible power of the presence of God in your life. Amen? No, yeah, listen. You know what Joseph did not do? Joseph did not allow his circumstances to, number one, define him, and number two, defeat him. You study out the life of Joseph. You will find no complaints, no complaining. He's a teenager. You ever heard of teenagers that didn't complain? Hello? Come on. No complaint. And he had no regret for following and doing what was right in the eyes of God. Man, listen. his circumstances and your circumstances right now, whatever they are. The word circumstance literally means the things that surround you, okay? The troubles that are coming against you, or the enemies that are coming against you. Whatever is surrounding you and causing you hurt and pain and trouble in your life, okay? So his circumstances and your circumstances right now, well, his circumstances were moving Joseph along to a specific destination. Do you know that your circumstances, although they may be painful, not enjoyed, but they are moving you to a direction, aren't they? Well, and listen to me. They're moving you, they move Joseph toward God's purposes. Amen? Now, you don't have to turn there, but you may if you want. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, Joseph is now the second in command in all of Egypt, okay, right under Pharaoh. And he had saved the nation from that famine and had stored up all the grain and all the wheat and all the rest of that. And now his brothers, the one that threw him into the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites, you follow me? It says, but as for you, meaning Joseph's brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why? In order to bring it about, it is this day to save many people alive. Did Joseph save the entire nation of Egypt? Did he save his father? Did he bring all of the family of Jacob and all down from Israel to Egypt? Yes. And so, listen, all that was happening, all those circumstances, God was doing it for a reason, wasn't he? Do you know that your circumstance, you belong to God, and the circumstances that you're facing right now, they're not going to defeat you if you know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and act upon the Word of God, because the Lord is with you, isn't he? Now, do we really believe Romans 8:28? For we know, that means as a divine fact, a certain fact, we know that all things work together for good. Are all things good? No, we know that all things, everything that's happening in our life, good things, bad things, all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but God says, no, I'm working them for good, whatever's happening. And he says, to those who love God, not just anybody, only those who are born again, those who love the Lord and who are the called, and you are, according to his purpose, meaning the plans and the purposes of God. Now, question, listen to me now. What do you really do, loved one, all of you, from the oldest to the youngest, what do you really do when trouble enters your life? Really? I mean, do we just start complaining? Do we say, why is this happening to me? I mean, we're all guilty of that, aren't we? Yeah, come on. And no, what do we really do when trouble comes your way? I'm going to ask you a question. Can God cause you to prosper in any trouble? Meaning to have good success against it. Can he do that? Absolutely. See, that is the incredible power of those five words. The Lord is with you. Do you understand? I will be with you. Man, the divine presence of God. Turn to Psalm 46:1 with me. You probably know this one by heart, and you have it memorized and all the rest of it. Psalm 46:1, watch this now. It says, God is our refuge and strength. So God is our refuge, God is our strength, and something else. He is a very present help in our trouble. Whatever the trouble that you're facing. Now listen, it doesn't say that God is a help. The emphasis is on the word very. He is a very present help. He is more present than anything that's happening in your life. He sees, he knows, he is very, very aware. So the question is this, are you in trouble right now? Well, the Lord is with you. Did you know that? And not only that, are you aware that God really is your hiding place, that God is your shelter, that God is your refuge, and in that trouble that God says, I'll give you the strength because he is your strength, amen? Amen? And that he is very present in your trouble. And look what happens in verse 2. Therefore, because of verse 1, therefore, we will not what? Fear. Fear what? Trouble. will not fear anything. No trouble. Why? Because God is more present than our trouble is. Amen? He is very present with us right now. And even though, watch this, the example, even though the earth be removed, that's pretty bad. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea and its waters roar, be troubled, though the fountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Pause right there. Think about that. In other words, all things that you are familiar with are now gone. Would you say that's trouble? Man, that is trouble. Everything that we know. God says, listen, I am your very present help. Go down to verse 10. Watch this now. What does God say? He says, be still. Say that with me. Be still. Are you still in your troubles? Just sit there. I'm still. Be still and what? Know that I'm God. I'll be exalted in the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Now listen, you know what the word be still means in Hebrew? It means take your hands off. Take your hands off your problem. You can't, see, we think that we really can solve our problems. Do you know that? Oh, there's certain things that we can certainly improve. But when we don't know what to do, don't you think God knows what to do? Amen. He says, be still. Take your hands off that problem right now. Remove them unless you really want to be in trouble in your trouble. Amen. You see, God is your very present help. And when you're still and you say, Lord, I know you're going to handle this. He didn't say it was going to be painless. He didn't say you were even going to enjoy it. But if you will be faithful in that area and say, listen, my God is a very present help right this minute. The Lord said, I will be with you. He can handle it. He sees. He loves you. He knows. Amen? He'll take care of you. Now, think about Joshua. Joshua, after Moses died, Joshua was called to take his place as a servant of the Lord. And Joshua is going to bring the second generation that came out of the wilderness, remember, into the promised land. And listen to what God told him to do. In Joshua 1:5, it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. How would you like to get a promise like that? No one. Your entire lifetime. Not one person will be able to stand against you all the day, continuous victory, all the days of your life. That's what you call having God with you. Amen. He says, now listen, as I was with Moses, here it comes again, that word, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, God says again to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Here come the commands. Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Don't fall apart. Don't get discouraged on me. The reason? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you know that the Lord, our God, the God of Joshua, is with you wherever you go? Do you believe that? Come on, church, I need to hear it. Yes, he's with you wherever you go. Listen, now I want you to listen carefully. Study out the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Joshua, and you know what you'll find? They could claim nothing for themselves. God did everything for them. All they did was do what God said. Amen? Had God already given the land to Joshua and the 12 tribes? Yes. Did he say, I've already given you the land. I've already defeated the Persians, the Hittites, and all the rest of those ites. He said, I've given it to you. All you got to do is go take it. Amen? Okay, that's it. It was already a done deal. Now listen, God said, Joshua, you're going to have to be strong. Why? Because he wasn't strong. He said, don't be afraid. Why? Because he was afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because he was discouraged. God commands him that. He said, you can't do that, Joshua. And what does that mean? It means that God knew those things. And that's why God said, I'm with you, though. I'm with you. I will be with you. Do you know, have you ever been afraid? Have you ever lacked courage? Joshua knew that he lacked those things. He knew his limitations. You know, Warren Wiersbe said something. He said, you can never be too small for God to use. only too big. Calvary, listen to me now. We're moving into a season. And are we too strong? Are we too wise, this church, for God to use us? Do you know that the Lord God who loves us, you know what he's looking for? He's looking for a local church that he purchased with the blood of his son to believe Zechariah 4:6. Let me read it to you. Where it says, not by might, not by our human ability, not by power, meaning human government or human army, but God says, by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Loved one, Acts 1:8 is just as vital in the early church and as it is right this moment. Did you know that? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And you know why? We are powerless without him. We can't achieve what God wants we to achieve in our own power. That's why we need the endowment of power. If we start thinking that we have all that we need, we are in deep, deep trouble. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he said this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. What did Paul just say? Paul said, I don't know how you feel about this, but I am not the source of my resources. Amen? I owe everything to God. It says later on, he said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that's who we are. We're an old clay pot. Most of us are crackpots, you know, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be not of us, but of God. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And the story of Moses. We all know that story very well. Remember Moses, you know, the Pharaoh wanted to kill all the male children by throwing them into the Nile and drowning them, letting the alligators eat them. But Moses, the Bible said, was a beautiful child, so his mother put him in a basket that she had made and pushed him out into the Nile River. He started floating by, and he was drawn from the water by Pharaoh's daughter. So Pharaoh's daughter raises her right there in the palace. Think about that. In other words, they're going to feed and clothe the person that's going to defeat them, and they don't even know it. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. And so, you know, he was there in the house of Pharaoh now for 40 years. He was 40 years old when he left. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom and all the culture of the Egyptians. Oh, he was mighty. He was powerful in his speech and in his deeds. All the things that he did. He was a great man. And so what did this great man called Moses do when he was 40 years old? Did he see an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew? Okay, three of you got it. And what did he do? He killed the Egyptian, buried that Egyptian in the sand. Pharaoh finds out about it, and then he does something. He runs. He flees to Midian, and as he's there at Midian, he runs across the priest of Midian's daughters, and they're trying to get water for the sheep, and the bunch of guys won't let him get the water, so what does he do? He beats them all up or something, and you know, and then he's the hero. I'm paraphrasing it. And then he's invited to the house of the priest, Jethro, the priest of Midian, right? Marries Zipporah, one of his daughters. Now, and then he becomes a shepherd of the sheep, which, by the way, that was an abomination to the Egyptians. So now, he left Egypt when he was 40. Now, 40 years pass. Okay? Now, we find ourselves at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's another name for Mount Sinai, okay? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So God revealed him, is revealing himself. He doesn't know who it is, but God is revealing himself in a burning bush to Moses. Amen? Our God is a consuming fire, isn't he? All right. He said, well, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush doesn't burn? And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, look what happened. God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Did I sound like what's his name? Charleston Heston. Yeah, never mind. Moses, Moses. All right. Now listen, the first words Moses heard from God was his name. Isn't that something? Isn't it no different? He could call you right now. And it says, and then he said, now the first word Moses to God's going to hear, look at it. Moses said, here I am. And then he said, oh, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off for your feet, for the place where you stand is what kind of ground? Holy ground. Is there such a thing as holy ground? Or was it because God was there, it was holy? That's right. Okay. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. And Moses, look what he did. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And I know their sorrows, or literally, I know their pain. So God sees, God hears, God knows, and now God also delivers. Watch. So I have come down. God says, I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of slavery, okay? And to bring them up to that land, to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Muscovites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of children of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, wait, let's stop right there. Would you call that an unbelievable, outstanding adventure and experience? I mean, come on. You see a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. You hear a voice out of that bush that knows your name. Come on. And it's God who is speaking. Do you think that Moses was, just overwhelmed with joy? I mean, especially when he heard the people that he left 40 years ago, the ones that he killed, he wanted to deliver his people way, way back then, but he didn't. Now God says, I'm going to go. I'm going to deliver him. And he said, boy, Lord, do you think he's exploding with joy? Well, look at verse 10. Come now, God says, therefore, and I will send who? You to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now listen carefully. You see what he said? Who am I? You know what that means? Do you know who you're looking at, God? I'm 80 years old. Moses was 80 years old. I don't do anything but take care of sheep. That's all I'm good for. And he's talking to God. And what does God do? Listen, you know what he did? He says to Moses, oh, Moses, but you understand, you're what I need. You're educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and their culture. And look at you taking care of those sheep. You're a hard worker, man. You have so much to offer. Let me just build you up. Let me build your self-esteem. Oh, listen, I can't do it without you, bro. Is that what God said? No, that's that new translation, okay? No, that's not there at all. Listen, you know what God said? He didn't argue about it. He just looked at him through the bush, the burning bush. And listen, what did God do? He does the same thing he does for you and me. God directs Moses to one divine fact. And he uses six words to Moses that should have blown Moses away and should blow every Christian away if they really want to be blown away by how good God is to us, okay? And look what he said in verse 12. And God said to Moses, I will certainly be with you. That's it. I will certainly be with you. Oh, and you'll be a sign to you that I've sent you. And when you've brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to serve God on this mountain. That's my plan, in other words. So listen carefully. Moses said, who am I? Don't say that. God says, he answered, I will certainly be with you. I love you, but listen to me now. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough for you? Isn't that enough for the 21st century church? Come on. I will be with you. See, the issue is not, Moses said, who am I? The issue is not, who am I? The issue is not, what am I? The issue is not even what I used to be. Do you understand? No. If God be with me, it doesn't matter who I am or what I am. If long as the God is with me, amen? Do you see that? That is so important. God says, listen, I will send you and I will be with you. Do you know what that means? That means that God told Moses, you have my divine authority and my divine power because I will be with you. Moses, do you know what he does? He argues with God. You need to read the rest of the chapter. He starts arguing with God. Well, what name am I going to tell them that sent me? Well, what if they don't believe me? And look at me. I can't even talk straight. I stutter, you know, and I'm slow of speech. Read it all. And God says, I'd have said, shut up. God says, who made your mouth, man? You know, and finally Aaron starts coming. He said, there's your brother. He's coming and I'll let him. I can use him. So be quiet. I'm paraphrasing. Excuse after excuse. And that's exactly what we do. Listen, Calvary, it is time to do something. It's time to destroy every excuse. Why? Because there is no excuse for us if the Lord is with us. Do you understand? There is no excuse. You can't be like Moses. You can't say, oh, I'm just too old. I'm just a keeper of sheep. You know, I can't witness. Yes, you can. I can't work in the nursery. I'm afraid of children. I don't know. You know what I'm trying to say? No, it doesn't work that way. I don't have what it takes. Don't say I'm too old. Don't say I'm too young. You know what God told Jeremiah when he said that? Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 1:7. And the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, do not say I am a youth. I know you're a youth, but don't say that. He says, and you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you're going to speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. And then he tells us why. For God says, I am with you. I am with you. God is with you. Jesus is with you. Amen? He is literally with us right now. Listen, we have to, every Christian, you have to, I have to, we have to turn our focus away from who am I, self, who am I? And our focus needs to be on who he is. It's not what we can do because we can't do anything. It's what God can do because the Lord is with you. Amen? And that's what we need to focus on. Listen, Moses' inability is apparent. Or God would have never looked at him and said, Moses, I'll be with you. God wants to reassure us. He said, I am with you. And let me tell you about those five words. Those five words beginning that day in Exodus 3, sustained Moses until he was 120 years old. Amen? And those same words, I will be with you, will sustain you until the moment you go home, if you believe them. Amen? And that's what it's all about. Jesus told us in John 15:4, he said, abide in me, live in me. He said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am, Jesus said, I am the vine. I'm the source of all life, all the nourishment that you will ever need. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, severed from me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Can we bear fruit ourselves? No, we can only bear the fruit from the fruit that is living in us, the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? And then we can walk in love. Then we can walk in power because we have that inside of us, loved one. Listen, the life of Christ is the life of a believer. And we cannot live the Christian life apart from Christ. It's an impossibility. So we need to say something. We need to remove who I am, what I am, who I was, or what I think I am, or what I think I can do, because we can't do anything without him. Amen? Nothing. Now, it's not important to be someone, but it is very important to have that someone named Jesus in you. Amen? Now, I'm going to say something here to you. And, you know, I nearly didn't say it to the first service. I told them I was just going to say it to you because you're my favorite service. Forgive me, Lord, I lied. But no. Last night I put this down. I said, Calvary, if those five words are not enough for us, I will be with you. That's what Jesus told us. If those five words are not enough for us, you know what we're going to do? Here's what's going to happen. We're going to find ourselves feeding off the fruits of the last 30 plus years. You follow me? The glory of days, when we did this or when we did that, and so forth. And so we're going to be resting on the past, and we're going to find ourselves, loved one, living off what God has done. And you know what's going to happen? Well, we're going to just kind of spiritually wither and then spiritually dry up because we're not bearing new fruit. We're living off old fruit. And so the way, what we have to do is we have to start feeding on new fruit by doing the will of God today. Yesterday is gone. Amen? And that's what, and the new fruit is whatever God is doing right now. We've got to come to a point to where, you know, people say to Bill, to me, Bill, you are so slow sometimes about making a decision. You know why? I make decisions when the Spirit of God says move. I just don't do things. And I don't care how slow it is. Why would I want to do something and I don't hear from God? Do you understand? Yeah, listen. But if he says, okay, then I know he is with me. Oh, you follow me. And listen, we have nothing. If you look in the mirror, and I mean this in love, but if you look and say, I got something going for me. Really? You know what God says about us? Who he chose? Let me just read it to you from 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul says to the church at Corinth, and he says it to us as well. He says, hey, you see your calling, brethren? Not many wise according to the flesh. In other words, he's looking out over his audience like I am right now, going, I don't see anybody's wise, okay? He says, oh, and not many mighty, not noble people are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Hello, foolish thing. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise, put them to shame. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put them to shame, those who are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised. Despised meaning to be considered as nothing, God has chosen. Listen, God has chosen you. You know what God does? God takes nobodies, as you've heard, and makes them somebodies because you can't make yourself somebody. Only God can do that. Only God can take a tax collector in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry who is ripping people off, taking a cut, giving something to Rome, the rest to him. Only God can take a tax collector or a zealot, a Jewish zealot who went around with a little dagger in his robe and every time he got behind a Roman soldier would stick him in the back and kill him. You know what I mean? The zealot, Simon the zealot. Come on. Only God can take those kind of people, prostitute. How about the woman, Mary Magdalene, had seven demons. Think about that. People in adultery. The woman at the well married five times and living with an old boy. Come on. Only God can take those kind of, the foolish things, the weak things. And you know what he does? He saves them. Jesus saves them. Jesus fills them with the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends them, and they turn their world upside down for Jesus. And do you know why? Do you know how they did it? Are you ready? They did it because they had five words. I will be with you Let me give you the scripture. It's part of the foundational scriptures of this church. We call it the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18. Right before Jesus' ascension to heaven, he says this, Jesus came and spoke to them. He's speaking to us too. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Is Jesus in control? Okay. Does he have all authority? Yes. Now, here's his command. Go, make disciples, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Now, here comes Jesus' promise to them and to every generation of believers. You ready? The promise of Jesus. And lo, I am with you always, always. Not sometimes, not when I feel like it, not when you're all messed up. No, no, I am with you always. And listen to the duration of how long he's going to be with us, even until the end of the age. He is with you every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every month. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with us right this minute. You came, listen, you left your home. Jesus went with you. Amen? You're going to leave here and guess he's going to go with you. He made a promise. You break your promises. Jesus never breaks his promise. You know what I'm saying? He's with you. I guess sometimes he gets lonely. I don't know. He woke me up this morning at 3:30. The Bible says he never sleeps or slumbers. He's just right beside me. Man, Bill's sawing along, isn't he? It's 3:30, my eyes. I went, Lord, it's 3:30. He didn't say a word. Never mind. No, he's with us. Do you know? Do you believe that nothing is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. He has you. Do you believe that you're in the palm of his hand? No one can ever take you away. Does that mean you're safe? It doesn't mean you're not going to go through hard times. It doesn't mean life is going to be painless. But it means he's with you. It means you're safe. It means that the moment you even close your eyes, you're safe, meaning you die. Yea, what did David say? Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's protecting you the whole way, loved one. Even when your final day comes, you are safe. Man, listen, you know, the names of God, Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord ever present. The Lord is with you. Let those five words right now, I will be with you, fill your heart. You know, God knows what you're going through. He knows if you're hurting. He knows the things that you'll never tell anyone. He knows the things that you would never, ever admit. Your fears, your deepest, darkest sin. Paul the Apostle is one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of this earth. Was Paul beaten many, many times? From the lictor's lash, did he receive 3 times? Yes. Was he shipwrecked? Did he go? Was he without clothes and hunger and all? Did he go through it? Did they stone him and leave him for dead? Yes. And by the time he gets to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, Paul is all messed up. Oh, now he might not say it to anyone. He's Paul. We might be all messed up and hurting. So I can't take any more pain. I can't take any more hurt. I can't take the, not physical pain, but the mental pain. Lord, I can't take it anymore. I can't. You know what the Lord does? You know what he did to Paul? Let me give you the scripture, loved one. It says, I'm talking about the resurrected Savior who was seated at the right hand of God, spoke to Paul. It says in Acts 18:9, now the Lord himself spoke to Paul by night in a vision. You know what he told Paul? Do not be afraid. Paul was afraid. Do you understand? Or Jesus would never say, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid, but speak. Paul had stopped preaching the word. He couldn't take any more. Your body has a limitation. Did you know that? And it says, the Lord said, oh, Paul, by a vision, do not be afraid. Speak. Do not keep silent. Those are three quick commands. And then he tells him why. For I will be with you. Now listen to what Jesus says. I'll be with you, Paul, and no one will attack you. No one will hurt you. Whoa, for I have many people in this city. Listen, can you believe the Lord comes to the, when we're so discouraged, we won't share a thing with anybody. And said, Paul, I know you're afraid. I know that you've been beaten senseless. I know that you can't take it anymore. But I've got a lot of people in this city, and I'll be with you. I will be with you. And Paul stayed there for a year and a half. Amen? That's what it means. Loved one, listen, we have everything that we need if we'll only act upon it and believe it. Jesus told us in John 14, 6, he said, I will pray to the Father. He will give you another helper. Say that word, another. That word in Greek means another just like me, another equal to me. I will give you another helper. Who's a divine helper? The Holy Spirit. He's our comforter, our standby, our strengthener. He's the Spirit of truth. I'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. With forever. Come alongside you, as paraclete. Come alongside of you. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is alongside of you right now? That he really is here. Amen? He says he'll come alongside of you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him. Here it comes. For he, the Spirit of truth, he, meaning he's a person, he's not a force, he's not a language. He, the Holy Spirit, dwells with you. Here it comes. Will be in you. Are we the church? Are we the body of? Are we the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay. He will be in you. Here it comes. I will not leave you orphans. Now Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus is going to die. Jesus is going to be resurrected. Jesus is going to go home to heaven. He says, I will not leave you helpless or orphans. Here it comes. I will come to you. That word literally means I will presence myself to you and do so in the person of the Holy Spirit, for he is another me or equal to me. Amen? Now, so what is Jesus saying? He says, yes, I'm departing physically, but I will be with you spiritually in a brand new way, the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. We have lost nothing, even though we have lost the sight of his bodily presence. Does that make sense? We've lost nothing. The same Jesus who said that is right here, right this minute. Do you understand? He's not only in us, he is among us. We are his body. Amen? And he is right here, right this minute. And some of you say, well, Bill, I don't know, man. I feel like God is far away from me right now. Well, what do you do? Do what God says to do in the Bible. Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse those hands, you sinners. That's what he said. That's James 4:8, I think. You know, come on. You draw close to the Lord. You know, when I go to visit homes, I always look and see if there's scriptures on the wall or the refrigerator, you know, or whatnot. Not that I'm nosy. I just, you know, look. And one of the most that I see most of the time is Isaiah 41:10. Let me read it to you. God says to Israel, he says to us, and that starts with a command. He says, fear not. That's a command. He says, fear not, and he tells us why. Here it comes. God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be down. Why? It's a command. The reason? I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God says, you belong to me. He commands us, don't be afraid of anything. I am your God. I am with you. We have the Lord's presence. I will strengthen you. We have the Lord's power. I will help you. We have the Lord's protection. Amen? How does he do it? It says here, I will uphold you. That's how he does it, with my righteous right hand. That means that God is all around you. Jesus is all over us. He's all over you right now. Do you understand me? He really is. He is here. He is here right now. Listen, the Holy Spirit is with us right this moment, right now. He's right beside me. Do you believe that? There's a scripture that I've probably quoted from the pulpit to you guys a 500 times over the last 30 some odd years. But it's a scripture, you know, my life scripture is John 8:32, you shall know the truth will make you free. The truth that you know and apply. But if I could have a second life scripture, it's the one I'm going to read to you, which I have read to you multiple times in the past. But I live on that scripture. I believe it with all my heart. And I have read it to you from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 from the Amplified Bible, and I read it nearly every day in my office. Be satisfied with your present circumstances and what you have. That's hard, isn't it? God knows what you're going through. But he tells us to be satisfied, and that is so difficult at times. But that's what, here we are, the things that are surrounding you in your life, your hurts, you're going through a divorce, or your husband or your wife does it, or your kids, you're hurting. Be satisfied with what you have, money, whatever, in your present circumstances. And here's the reason. For he, God himself, has said, listen carefully, I will not in any way fail you. Do you believe, can you really believe that? That God will never fail you. He didn't say life was going to be a rose garden. He didn't say you were just going to be a painless life. No, he says there's going to be tribulation and trouble in this life, didn't he? But he says this, if you will look to me, if you know that I am with you, I will be with you. If you know that and believe that, he says here, I will never in any way fail you. Never. I've accused God of failing me when I was young, but I will never do that again. He has never failed me. He says, I will never give you up. No one's going to take you away from God. Don't let the devil lie to you. I will never give you up. You are purchased. You are bought. You belong to him. No man can ever snatch you out of his hand. He has engraved you on the palms of his hand. Amen? He says, I'll never give you up. I'll never leave you without support. You don't look like you've missed any meals. And then it's emphatic in the Greek, three times. I will not, God says, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. So take comfort, be encouraged, confidently, boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Well, if he is your helper, then he's right there with you, isn't he? The Lord is my helper. I'll not be seized with alarm. I'll not fear. I'll not dread. I'll not be terrified. What can man do to me? Amen. Listen, that's a word of God. That's a word of God for all of us, loved one. Listen to me now. Do you know what you have? Do you know what we have? No other religion and no other people on earth have what the church has. We have the founder of Christianity, and Christianity is a person. We have the founder living in his followers. Do you understand? Nobody has that on earth but the church. Oh, listen, Jesus is alive. And he is in us, and he is with us right now. Listen, Let me see if I can find it really quick. I hope I marked it. Well, you know what, Moses, I encourage you, there it is. Moses, whenever was talking to God face to face there in Exodus 33, an incredible chapter. He's talking to the Lord about saying, Lord, listen, you know, you want me to go up and you're going to send me up there to take these people. And this is what he said. He said, Lord, he says, now therefore I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Now listen, and God told Moses, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. And then he said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. But now, how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate. Listen, we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Do you know that right now you are separate from everyone on this planet who is not a Christian? Do you understand that? Why? We are the only people on the planet, a Christian, a born-again Christian, who can say, the Lord is with me. The Lord lives in me. The Lord will never leave me. The Lord will never forsake me. He will never let me down. He knows your pain. He knows what you're going through. He says, I'm here. I'm here. Do you know that I'm here? Are you even aware that I'm here in your life, in the things that you're facing, in your health or your hurt, whatever it might be, in your pocketbook or what or your children? He says, I'm right with you. Why don't you look to me? Why don't you look to me? Let me tell you something about the presence of the Lord. The Bible says, 16:11. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Meaning forever and ever and ever. We live in a world where lost people, they want to find pleasure and joy, thinking that if I do this or do that, and they don't have joy. They don't have it at all because they're lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. Only those who are born again, can say those five words. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me wherever I go. Do you believe that? You need to believe it with all your heart, because you're going to face things in this life. And in your heart and mind, the devil's going to say, where is God? Where is he? Look at you. Look what you're going through. And you know what you can do? You can boldly say, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is with me. And it's not based upon who I am. It's based upon who he is. Amen. Amen. Ushers, you need to, that's right. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Ushers. I will be with you. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table now. You believe the Lord is here? You know what? We need to prepare our hearts. If we're going to partake of, as they get ready to pass out the bread and, Jesse, do we have the whole band, or we got who we have here? Okay. And listen now, as we celebrate the Lord's table, as they're getting ready to pass out the elements here, the bread and so forth, listen, we want to, you know, look into your heart. Do you have some ought there or something? Let's examine our hearts, as the Bible said, before you partake, and just get rid of it. Amen? Just get rid of it. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly about our Lord. Jesus, on that night he was betrayed, remember? He broke bread, gave it to his disciples, and he says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And you know what? That's what we're going to do. We're going to take the bread, and we're going to partake. You know, I was a broken person before I met Jesus. But if someone told me that they might get punched, I would not say I was a broken person. I would never in a million years say the devil was my master because I wasn't saved. I'd punch somebody if told me that. But I was a broken person. But see, Jesus was broken for you that we might not ever be broken again. Isn't that wonderful to know that? That Jesus gave himself for you. He was born of a virgin. He came from heaven to this crummy world that we live in to pay the price, to purchase us. I thank God. I thank God that Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. Amen. I'm glad that he tasted death for all of us. So we're going to partake of this bread. And I want you just, Jesse and them, go ahead. We're going to start up. But as you desire, I'm going to go right over here for a minute, and I'm going to partake myself. But whenever you're ready, you partake of that. Then I'm going to come back up here after they sing a few choruses. Is that okay? Gentlemen, isn't God good? In the same manner, it says, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, I thank God that this is the last sacrifice. This is the last cup. There are no more sacrifices for sin. Amen? Jesus is the final sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I thank God that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we have been redeemed. We have been purchased, eternally purchased, forever and ever, eternally purchased. With the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. And I thank God that our sins, my sin, your sin, that Jesus paid for, they have been taken away. 1 John 3:5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. They're gone. He took them from us. He paid our sin debt. And God did something because we could not clean up ourselves. We haven't been renovated. We're a new creation. Amen? So in God, what does he do in his love? He puts Christ's righteousness into our account. Gave Jesus our sin and gave us his imputed righteousness. That should break our hearts. Can I tell you, as we partake of this cup, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that they've been paid for, past, present, and future, I want to encourage you, because some of you this morning, maybe it's your marriage. Jesus, that's the cup. That's the cup that will heal you. He paid for it all. He paid for it all. He can see, he says, I will be with you. And if he is with you, he can heal anything that's going on in your life that's wrong. Did you know that? He can put anything together that's messed up. Did you know that? There's nothing too hard for God. Amen. There's nothing is impossible to our God. Why don't you just give it to him if that's you? For so often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is coming back. Heaven really is our home, and we will live eternally with him forever and ever and ever. God can't lie. Jesus really did go to prepare a place for us. Amen. And he's coming back to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be always with him. We're going to partake of the cup together, and then we're going to worship the Lord, and then we're going to go home. Amen. Before we do that, if you need prayer, the prayer room is in the main lobby. Whatever you may need, the visitor center's over there. All of that happens in the main lobby. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord is with you. Father, this cup we hold. We do what we do now. We rejoice that we're in you and you are in us. And Lord God, thank you for paying the penalty, the price, the shame, taking our guilt, paying it all, Lord. And now you claim us as your own. We do this now in remembrance of you. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, let us partake.
Church, the Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week.